So we are, we're finishing our series on the Minor Prophets this week. It's been a really good series. I've enjoyed it, preaching it. I've enjoyed listening to others preach from the Minor Prophets. I hope that you guys have enjoyed it as well, that it's brought new understanding of God and what He wants from us and what He wants in your life. And I hope that you will read through the Minor Prophets, because we've only hit on little small sections as we've gone through, but that you'll read through the Minor Prophets and gain something from that. I'm going to read the text here in just a second, but one of the songs we sang today, I think it was the very first song, there's a line that says, "All your promises are yes and amen." And that doesn't mean that Jesus or that God says yes to everything we ask Him for, but that His promises are solid, that they're steadfast, and that they never change. That if He promises it, that it will be, that it will happen. And so, and that's a key piece to remember in our text today. I'll hit on that as we look in our text today. But it's a really good line to remember, and it's kind of that song format that helps you remember that. So even in our troubles, even in our trials, God's promises are yes and amen. His promises are solid, the rock, rock solid. So if you'll read with me, we're in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. But you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His words this morning, and then pray with me. Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to Your word, to shape us, Lord. Please help me as I preach this morning. I'm feeling a little scattered and tired this morning, so give me strength. Let Your Holy Spirit fill me and Your words be heard and not mine. Help me not to make any more stupid jokes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to start off with maybe some crowd participation. What's the most important physical thing in this world? What's the most important physical thing? What do we need the most physically in this world? Did somebody say a shower? I could have swore. Okay, I'm sorry if I didn't hear. What else? What? I'm sorry. Air? Who said air? All right. Air? What else? Water? Okay, what else? I heard love. Love, yeah, that's shelter. That's food. Yes, food. Health? Money? Okay. Okay. We need some way to make sure we get some of that stuff. That's good. Anything else? Air to breathe. Water. What about the sun? Do we need the sun? The sun is very important. I'd actually would argue that sun is maybe the most important thing that we need to live and survive. In about 150 BC, a guy named Claudius Ptolemy designed a model of the universe that said the sun and the moon and all the planets revolved around the earth. And it was scientifically really like important. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, all of science was built on that model, a geocentric model of the understanding of the universe. It was amazing until one day a guy said, hey, this is amazing and all, but I think it's wrong. Does anybody know the name of that guy? Copernicus. Copernicus. Copernicus said, hey, this is wrong. I think, actually, Galileo was part of that, but I think this is wrong. I think the sun is actually the center of the universe, and everything revolves around it. And of course, you know, he was overturning a theory that had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so people were really upset with him. But the thing was, he was right. And it spawned a scientific revolution that changed the world. Pretty much everything we have today, we have because of that. It changed navigation. The theory of gravity was understood because of that. My ability to say, hey, Siri, where's the nearest ice cream shop? And Siri will think for a second and bring up, well, you know what? I have my airplane mode turned on, so she's not going to bring it up. So it wouldn't ring, and I didn't think through my illustration because I wouldn't have turned it on if I did. But she'll give me 20 different ice cream places to go to, and it's based on her little communication with the satellites and the satellites the way that, like, it's all built on that. The sun's the center of your universe. But not just for the way the universe works, but everything we have comes from the sun. It determines weather patterns, tidal patterns. It determines so much that's in our world. It gives us a thing called photosynthesis for the plants. They give us air that we breathe and food that grows. And without the sun, without the heat, the life, the heat and the things that the sun does, life on earth would not exist. Without the sun, we would die. It's vital, it's necessary, and it's important that we understand that because we can't reject the sun. Like, it's not logical to say, hey, I reject the sun, I don't want to have anything. If you woke up one morning and you said, I reject the sun, I'm not going to have anything to do with the sun, and you went out in your backyard, you dug a hole, and you got down in your hole, and you covered yourself with dirt, because that would be the only way you'd be able to reject the sun, because it would shield you completely, you would wither away, and you would die. You wouldn't get your vitamin D, which gives you so much, you would become depressed, and fatigued, and sore, and tired, you'd lose your hair, and your teeth would fall. Like, you couldn't live that way. You might be able to live a little bit, but you would just be a shadow of what you were supposed to be. Because you can't reject the sun. Now, I'll lay that out for you all here this morning, because there's something even more important that we have to understand about the world in which we live. Because now we come to God. And the problem that the people in our passage have that I read earlier this morning and what they're experiencing. But before I talk about that, I need you to remind you about maybe a little reminder about the prophets of the Old Testament and about the minor prophets we've been in for the last 12 weeks. The prophets were called by God to speak to his people to help them to understand where they'd gone off course. They would come to God's people and they would say, you cannot reject God. It's as impossible as rejecting the sun. The most important thing in the world is God. He's the center of the universe. And everything we build our lives on have to include, it has to include Him as the center. Because if it doesn't, then we will get off, so far off, that our lives will collapse. We will be dry, lifeless husks of what we were supposed to be. And the prophets came to God's people and they said, you are big dummies because you're trying to reject the very single thing, the very single one that will bring you life. That is the most important. And Malachi comes to God's people and he said, you guys are wandering away. You guys have gotten so far off track. You've turned so far away from God and you're wandering away. There's actually four more before this text where Malachi is talking to God's people and saying, these are the ways in which you've gotten off course. These are the ways in which you've turned away from God. He hits two of them in our text today. They're very relevant to us. All of them are. But these two are very relevant to us. They're very important for us to understand. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the way in which we get off course. He's the center of the world. God is the center of the universe, and we're supposed to try to understand Him and the things He wants. God's people stopped doing that. And now Malachi calls them back to Him. He gives a warning and a promise. The warning is, if you turn away, you will suffer. You will die. But if you promise, or in His promise, but if you turn back to God, you will be blessed. And he roots that in one of the most important things that we will talk about today. It's the thing that was in the song. God is unchanging. He doesn't change. He keeps His promises. That means His characteristics, His attributes, what makes God God, does not change. We may change. We may turn. We may wander. But God doesn't change. And that's important because we can wander. We can go away from God, but He never stops seeking us. He never stops loving us. He remains the same. And we see that from the very beginning of our text. The people have turned away from God, and He doesn't destroy them. We see that in verses 6 and 7. He doesn't destroy them, even though over and over they reject Him. They look around, they get distracted. They're distracted by their physical needs. They're distracted by the people around them. And God doesn't do what they deserve, which we learn all through the Old Testament. They deserve death. They deserve destruction. But He doesn't do it. He doesn't wipe them off the face of the planet because He's promised not to. Instead, He has patience. And He tells them that He will care for them if they return to Him. So keep that in the center of your mind today. Keep that just, that as the main idea, is that God doesn't change. He has promised mercy for anyone who turns to Him and keeps Him at the center of their life. This is a truth. This is a truth in Scriptures. It's an important truth. And the reason why I want you to keep that in mind is because Malachi could be very easily talking to us. The things the people struggle with are the exact same things that we struggle with. It may not be exactly the same because they lived thousands of years earlier, but they're really, at its basic level, the same things we struggle with and the same things that we worry about. There's two things that Malachi lists today. The first are physical needs. And the temptation to stray or to turn away or to drift with physical needs comes often during times of testing, when we face hardship and we have a choice to make. And the second thing is the thing that can make us stray, or the things that can make us turn away from God, are the people around us. When we look around and see other people who have it made, who seem to have everything that we want, everything that we think we need, and they live awesome lives while we live lives of hardship and drudgery, and we see them, and it kind of shifts the way we feel about God. Those are the two things that people are looking at today. And so we're going to look at those two things. In verse 7, this is the first one. In the verse 7, God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And the people ask, "How?" And God says, "The first thing is stop robbing me." And they say, "How have we robbed you?" And he says, "You stopped giving. You stopped supporting the work that points people to me." You think about that. He's the most important, and they're not doing the thing that helps point people to him as the most important. And it's gumming some things up. God calls it robbing. If you read just the surface of that, you might think it's just about giving money and stuff to God. But it's more than that. So one of the things God required of his people was that they would give him a tithe, a tenth. It's in Leviticus. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Tithe literally means a tenth. So he wanted his people to give the first and best tenth of their crops to him. And it was an act of trust. It wasn't like, hey, if you only give this much only when times are good or when you're not going through any troubling times, only give me that much. He wanted his people to continually do that. And the things that the people gave went to support the running of the temple. Food, material items, things that kept the temple running. The Levites, the priests gave, they got some of that for eating and things like that. But whenever people stopped giving, it undermined the ministry that was happening. The ministry that pointed people to God. And during this time, the time of Malachi, the people are experiencing hardship. They live during a time that the land is economically very depressed, socially very depressed. And so people are faced with a decision, a hard decision. Give to God or keep for myself. So if I lived back in that time and I had my little 5 chickens that I have down the road, that I used to have 6, but somebody stole one of them. But if I have my 5 chickens and I'm living back in that time, and my chickens lay 10 eggs, then one of those eggs I would give to God. I would just take the temple, give it to the temple. I don't know exactly how it played out. There's a lot of scholarly arguments on how that played out in the day-to-day lives of the Israelites. But I would take my 10 eggs and I would give one at the temple, the best in the, and then I would have 9 left. But during hard times, I might get those 10 eggs and I might think, I could give this one to God. And now I'm only at 9, and so I have one less of this thing that I can either keep for myself to eat, feed my family, or to trade for something else, or I could just give it away. And it almost seems like I'm just throwing it in the wind. Like I'm just wasting it, because I see no tangible results that come from that. Like I just give it, and I don't see anything that comes from that. I'm not getting anything. And so during a time of trouble, a time of testing, which the people of God are going through, during this time, it's real hard, especially when they look around and they see their neighbor who doesn't give anything, and he seems to be living maybe a little bit better of a life. And so the people are starting to kind of hedge their bets. They're saying, I may not give. And God says, you're robbing me. You're taking from me. The trust factor comes during a time of testing. And God's saying, give it. He's saying, trust me, because I will show you that your trust is well-founded. That's what it says in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. God is saying, trust me. Trust me to uphold my word in the midst of a hard time, in the midst of testing. It's really hard to trust God. At least it is for me. Maybe you guys all don't have a problem with that, but it's hard. So if it's just me, just bear with me for a second as I talk through this. But he says, if you trust me, I will show you. And it doesn't mean that if I put a dollar bill in the offering plate, he's going to give me 20 or 2,000. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes you'll put money in, you won't get money back. Sometimes you will. It's kind of crazy how that works. I'm not going to get into that. But God says, just trust me with that. Trust me with it. Trust me with your stuff. Trust me with everything that you have. Just trust me. And I will bless you. If you trust God, he will give you what you need in your life. And it isn't just money. When we follow Jesus, he will ask hard things of us. He will ask us to give of ourselves. Money? Yes. Time? Yes. Stuff? Yes. Our lives? Maybe. Yes. He calls for everything in every area of our life. So let me give you a small example of what that might look like, because this has taken me years to think through this. When Evie and I were first married, I was working away from home throughout the week, so I only saw my family on the weekends. I was working about 4 hours away from home with the job that I had, and I would come home on the weekend, and I would just want to spend all my time with my family. And there was one weekend that we had a trip planned to run a race. It was back when I was skinny and actually ran. And we had a trip planned to run a 5K, and Evie was going to meet me kind of halfway between where I was working and where the race was, and we were going to spend the weekend together, and it was just going to be all my time was going to be focused on her for that weekend. And I had a colleague at the time who worked with me, who nobody really, he didn't get along with anybody. He was kind of lonely. He was single. He was lonely. And I remember I was finishing up work on that Friday because I was trying to get out of there as fast as possible. So I get to see Evie, and I was like standing around. He goes, "Hey, man." He's like, "What are you doing this weekend?" And I was like, "Oh." I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to Roanoke to run this race." And he's like, "Oh, I like to run," which I knew. He's like, "I like to run. Can I come with you?" And I was like, "Oh." So there's a couple things that happened, Mickey. In my mind, I thought, no, this is my time with my wife. But also another part of my mind, which is the Holy Spirit part of my mind, said, you should invite him to go with you. He's lonely and has no one around. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. And then that Holy Spirit side said, but I'm asking you to give your time. And so, fortunately, that's one of the times in my life that the Holy Spirit's side won out, and I invited him to come with me. And I think I had a conversation with Evie, and she goes, you should invite him too. So she often confirms what the Holy Spirit's saying, and she did that weekend. So I invited him to come down the race, and of course, I lost that time with my wife. We spent time with him. It was everything I expected it to be, because I didn't get along with him well. He was kind of annoying. But what God did that weekend, so I want you to get the point. I gave that time away. I knew I wasn't going to get it back, but what God did that weekend was really amazing, because that guy went on to become my very best friend in the world that I've ever had. And he became a very, very close family friend. And he started going to church with us. And so he was, yep, it was a cool thing. And he got baptized, and then my faith, and I got baptized because of him. And my faith grew because of him. And so do you see what the Lord did? Like, I gave that time, but God was faithful to make that flourish. And he does that. It's not just time. It can be with money. I can't tell you how many times that God just, we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet, and God did something that just like, what happened? I was thinking about that this weekend. Something happened this weekend. I was like, man, I don't know how God's going to work this out, but he did. And we're at the air. I'll tell that story maybe next week. But it's amazing things that God works out, and we don't ever know how he's going to do it. But he does it, and he promises to do it. Whether we're giving time away, ourselves away, our money, whatever it is. And it doesn't always come back exactly how we thought it was. I lost that time forever, but I gained something more valuable. Because he knows what we need. He knows what we need more than anything else. And it doesn't matter how much or what it is either. If you think about money, it doesn't matter how much money. I said that earlier. It doesn't matter if it's a penny or if it's a lot of money. It doesn't matter. It's what it is in relation to who you are and what you are. If you remember in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is standing with his disciples, and he sees a woman at the temple, and she gives just a little, I mean, it's not even worth a couple cents. And he says, see what she, and then everybody else is giving lots of money, and he says, see what she just did? She gave all that she has to live on. And he points that out, not the vast amount, because she trusts him with everything that she has. She gave basically her life to him. And he says, that's the big deal. Paul says in Romans, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. That he is the center of your universe. That he is the most important thing in your life. When he called his disciples to follow him, they left everything to follow him. That's what he calls us to. That's what he wants from us. And he makes that right in some way. It's a weird kind of math. It's my kind of math because I'm not very good at math. My numbers often end up wonky, but that's how it works.